Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, weren't those wonderful words? Didn't you feel so good when you listened to them? Basically, Paul was saying, you know, you're all immature and spoiled brats. And then Jesus is saying, you're going straight to hell. And, you know, when you read that, you say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes the word is not so much fun, is it? Whenever I heard a sermon on these words growing up, the spin was like this. They'd say, you know, you think you're good people because you know the commandments and you do them. And so you say, well, I follow the Ten Commandments, so I'm good. But you're all dirty, rotten sinners. And there's no way, because the bar is so high, that we're ever going to attain that. So we just have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And so on one hand, they made you feel really guilty that you're bad. And on the other hand, gave you a pass. I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not going to make us feel really guilty that we're bad. But I wanted to look at why these verses are so important, why they're there, and why we have to listen to them. They're so important because God is very concerned about human relationships. And when you read, especially the passage that we just read that Jesus said, what is he talking about? When he talks about, yeah, you say don't kill, but when you're angry enough, hostile enough, where there might be bodies strewn on the floor, that's just as bad. Why did he say, if you look at somebody sideways, it's bad, or if you call somebody a fool, you're bound for hell? Why did he say all that? He said it because relationships are so valuable and because we have to treat each other very carefully. Some of us, and myself included, think I'm so good because the person I don't like isn't lying dead in a pool of blood. And I think I'm so good if I'm civil and if I treat that person politely. But people know when you don't care for them and when you treat them with disdain. We don't have to be impolite to be disdainful of others, those whose opinions differ from us. I often think of our political discourse right now. And I can barely read an article. I won't read the comments after the article that are posted online because after a while people start to call each other's names. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. It's disdainful. It's not political discourse. It's not disagreeing with each other. It's going after each other personally. And we see it in our leadership. And both sides of the aisle are at fault. But I don't blame our leaders because all they're doing is reflecting us. Relationships are so vitally important. They're important to God, the way we treat each other. And it starts with what we think about. It starts with our own motivations. And that's what Jesus is getting at, that what you think, then you'll act. Now, you might not kill somebody, but you'll find some way to put them down. And it destroys relationships when we treat others with contempt. I'll give you an example. When I was a young girl, I was in a church, and I had told the ladies on retreat about this, so you'll recognize the story. I was in a church where the socioeconomic makeup of that church was much, much higher than my family's. I was not ethnically like the people. I was the only brown-haired, brown-eyed person in my youth group. They all had blonde hair and blue eyes. They lived in places called Lighthouse Hill. Yes, it's as expensive as it sounds. The men were all white-collar professionals. My father helped to work on the ferry boats. The women were all homemakers, and they made beautiful things, and they made baked goods that looked like they came out of a magazine. Mom worked every day of her life. She found something that she could do to earn money for the family, and when there was a potluck, she'd bring in baked goods. And the people looked down their nose because they knew it came out of a bakery and not out of their home. This was in an era when women were to have the perfect home. Ours was not. And so I was part of a youth group. And every time the youth group would get together, as they were standing in the hallway waiting for church, they'd all gather around to talk. And I tried to enter the circle, and they'd make sure I couldn't. And then I would come into church, and I would sit where I thought that the kids would sit, and they would either go to the row in back of me or in front of me. Now, they never would have cursed at me. They would never say anything uncharitable to me, but their contempt was obvious. And I know now that it wasn't the kids. They learned it from their parents. And I grew up thinking that I had absolutely nothing to offer the kingdom of God. By contrast, when I walked into the Little Moravian Church in Staten Island when I was an adult, and they welcomed me with open arms, and I thought, this can't be real. So I made sure that I said things that would deliberately goad them and push them away. And they weren't buying it. They enveloped me in their grace and their love. And 7 years later, I was ordained as a pastor. You see how important it is to treat people carefully. Look at Jesus. Look at the people he surrounded himself with. Peter, James, and John. He called James and John the sons of thunder. That wasn't a compliment. It was to describe their personalities. They were rash guys. They were like his mafia. They said, you know, we'll have you back, Jesus. And when you get into your kingdom, we're your lieutenants. We want to be on one side and the other of you. We'll make sure that everything goes right. This is who he surrounded himself with. He had Peter, who was a rash fisherman. None of them had gone to any kind of training. They were mostly illiterate. Then you had Matthew, whose occupation was tax collector, and you know they were robbers. But he saw something different in them. These were the invisible people of that time. But he poured his grace and his love into them. And they began a movement that is here 2 millennia later. How many of us, after we shuffle off this mortal coil, we might be remembered for 1 generation, maybe 2, probably not 3, except when people go on Ancestry.com. But these guys are known for millennia. How important it is how we care for other people. There might be an Einstein in our midst or growing up, and what we do for that person, how we treat that person, can make all the difference. There might be a minister in our midst, but how we train that person and how we except that one can make all the difference. That little church that I was telling you about, in 20 years produced 4 pastors. And they weren't a strong church. They weren't packed out week after week. But they took personal care of each person that came into their midst. No one was treated as a second-class citizen. There was one man who was there when I got there who was a liturgist, and he mangled the English language. And I could not understand because I had come from a church where everybody had to be perfect. And this young man would get up and mangle the English language and stumble over the passages, and everybody afterwards would tell him what a good job he did. 2 years later, after I left the church to go on to another state, he was preaching well, reading beautifully. How we treat each other is so important. And God, it's not only important to us, it's important to God. This is what this passage is about. Jesus wants us to think about each person that we come in contact with. And perhaps what we need to do is view them through his eyes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that each and every one of us is precious in your sight. That you didn't say these things to make it impossible to come into the kingdom, but to let us know how important we are. We thank you for this word, and we ask that you would help us this week to see everyone through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.